Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Monday, April 29th, 2024. Good morning and welcome to a brand new hour of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Catherine of Siena. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverage, the studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning on this Monday in the fifth week of Easter all across America and beyond, wherever you may be listening to us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. If you're just joining us, I hope you had a great weekend and got to spend some quality time with your family and your loved ones. Now, as I mentioned, today is the memorial feast of the great lay Dominican, St. Catherine of Siena, Virgin and Doctor of the Church. St. Catherine was born in 1347 and was instrumental in the return of Pope Gregory the 11th from Avignon to Rome. In word and deed, she showed her love for God's Church and the Holy Father. Her short life was an example of courage. Imprinted with the stigmata, she died in Rome at age 33, and St. Catherine of Siena was proclaimed the patroness of Italy in 1939 and Doctor of the Church in 1970. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are some of the headlines in the news here this hour on this Monday morning?
Some wild and very dangerous weather over the weekend, John, with tornadoes all across the midsection of the country. Death toll stands at 5 now, 4 killed, including a baby in Oklahoma yesterday, and 1 in Iowa from storm-related injuries. And just a sad time with that many lives lost and just amazing footage of storms starting Friday afternoon near Lincoln, Nebraska, John.
And Glenn, those same systems that hit those four states are still in play this morning as we speak. There are threats of severe weather, twisters, heavy rains, and even really large hail. So whoever's listening to us, if you're in these areas in the Midwest, in Oklahoma, in Nebraska, and as far south as Texas, pay attention to the weather reports, especially when there's tornado watches or tornado warnings.
Yeah, again, beware that watches mean conditions are favorable for the development of tornadoes. Warnings mean that one has been spotted nearby. So do be aware of that. In addition to the massive destruction, amazing when you see some of the destruction, especially suburbs of Omaha that were hit so hard on Friday afternoon, amazing. More people weren't hurt, and so a lot of people did heed those warnings. But just incredible footage of Mother Nature at work.
Yeah, the footage was unbelievable. Saw footage of homes that were literally leveled the day after on Saturday morning, just outside of Omaha. I believe it's in Elkhart, Nebraska, and it was unbelievable. And the fact that more people didn't die as a result, it was truly nothing short of miraculous. They actually listened to the warnings and they got out of there, only to come home the next day to see that their homes were literally leveled.
Yeah, a lot of the traffic that you saw, too, sometimes can be storm chasers, although with a tornado crossing a major freeway, that's a lot of folks just about their regular business as well, but so important to do that safely, and that's something not necessarily going to Tornado Alley to chase, but enjoy watching weather myself, but you never want to see any damage done, especially that could lead to loss of life, as fun as it might be to see something going through some empty fields or something like that. But, nature can be beautiful and amazing and powerful and also very dangerous.
Yeah, there were some images from I-80 heading towards Lincoln, Nebraska that I saw over the weekend that were just unbelievable. I mean, it was like cars and trucks on the road, and you can see it right in front of them as the tornado is crossing I-80. I mean, you talk about scary. Can you imagine being out there in that?
I've been close a few times watching from a safe distance, but yeah, when one's barreling down on your house and you have to take cover in the basement, very dangerous times.
For sure. And this really hit home in our family because my wife had to drive from Chicago to Omaha, Nebraska, going all through Iowa yesterday in severe, severe rain because she wants to spend some time with her mother, who is not doing well health-wise. And so Cindy ventured through lots and lots of rain, but thanks be to God she made it there safely.
Oh, good to hear, John. Good to hear.
For sure. The other story that we're also keeping an eye on is these anti-Israel protests that have continued. They started 13 days ago at Columbia University, and they've spread like wildfire all over our country, Glenn.
Arrested at least four more campuses across the country yesterday. Arizona State arrested 72. Most claim to be not students. In St. Louis, 80 protesters arrested at Washington University, including presidential candidate Jill Stein. More arrests also at the campuses of Indiana University and in Boston at Northeastern University. USC temporarily closed its campus on Saturday because of a disturbance during a protest, which briefly triggered a tactical alert from the LAPD. So we hate to see these get violent, as well as target any particular individuals or just Jewish students in general.
Yeah, can you imagine some of these students who will not be able to have a normal graduation because of the protests, like USC, for example?
Yeah, that's one of the schools that's canceled their spring graduation. So, yeah, you still get the diploma, but not the ceremony that goes with it. Another interesting factor, too, John, again, the large numbers of those who are not students who are being arrested as part of the protests.
Yeah, and yesterday, Mitch McConnell, the Senate minority leader, was on the Sunday shows. He was on CBS Face the Nation, and he was quite vocal about these protests, Glenn.
Yeah, absolutely. He was calling for them to end. He said the university presidents need to get control of the pro-Palestinian protests. Again, they've continued for a couple weeks now, now nationwide. And yeah, it's, again, kind of puzzling to see so many of the same style of tents, so many of the same posters, you know, with the same typeface on there.
Yeah, you can't help but wonder who is funding all of these protests, because they're very well organized. They're not happening, you know, just organically by accident. It was also interesting that Mitch McConnell declined to call for the National Guard to intervene in the protests, as some other leaders have been calling for, including House Speaker Mike Johnson.
Yeah, generally it is up to the state governors to call out the National Guard in their particular states, and yeah, let's hope it doesn't get quite to that need.
Yeah, apparently the latest that I saw was that these college protesters are looking for amnesty as they await the consequences of their anti-Israel demonstrations. So I just wonder what exactly are they looking for?
Well, they don't want to be fined or have to do any jail time. They want to cause a disturbance, but, not face any punishment for that.
All right. Well,
wouldn't we all? This is the wonderful kind of thing that I can imagine my kids trying to come together and, you know, sign. So we would like amnesty in our house. We'd like to cause ruckus and never get in trouble. Oh, wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all love that?
That is not the real world. I tell you what, we do have a much lighter and a very a fun story this morning involving a kitty cat.
Yeah, you know, sometimes cats love to be helpers around the house, especially when you're doing important things. Not if you were to ask them to vacuum or dust or anything like that, but someone was returning a package very innocently to the Amazon Return Center in Los Angeles from Utah, and kitty got in the box and ended up traveling 700 miles away from home. Warehouse workers discovered the cat in L.A. They were able to locate little Galena's owner through her microchip. A vet says Galena had gone 6 days without food or water, but was completely unharmed, although not a recommended way for felines to travel.
You know what's so unbelievable is you would think that somebody along the way, as the package is being shipped, would have heard the kitty inside the box, you know, shuffling around and meow, meow, you know, meowing inside the box. It's hard to believe that it made it 700 miles away from home before they figured out what happened.
Now, I imagine any animal, but just in general, any person being in the back of an Amazon truck for, you know, several days might have had, I mean, I know the cat wasn't eating, but a little upset stomach. I know I get motion sickness. You imagine, was the inside of this box a little messy? I don't know. It's a long time. Several things have to happen when you're on a trip for that long.
Sarah, people are eating breakfast right now.
I'm not going to describe it. I'm just saying it might have been a messy situation. But it might have had more than just the vet have to see it. Might have had a little cleaning. That's all. I don't know. That's all I'm saying. There should have been some sound, some smell, something to give it away.
Well, on a happy note, can you imagine the reunion of a little feline Galina coming home to her owner, Carrie.
I'm sure it was cats, magical.
Yeah, I mean, cats aren't the most affectionate, so maybe the claws came out. You know, how dare you let this happen to me, dear owner? But we know, John, that you shared last hour, you had a happy reunion story with a pet.
Oh, yes, we did. You know, the predecessor to Blaze, we used to have another beagle. He lived a long time, and when he was little, he escaped out the back door and ran off to the park, and we had no idea where he went. And some young girl found him and took him home. And he was with her for a few days. In the meantime, we're panicking. I remember driving all the way from Detroit to Chicago to help my family find Snoopy. And we put up signs to find Snoopy at the police station.
You checked all the boxes. Stores. You did all the right things.
We did everything we could. Yeah. And lo and behold, Snoopy was found. Somebody called the police station and said that they had found Snoopy. And so we reunited with this little beagle. And what a joyful moment that was.
Person that found the dog was a little upset, though, because, you know, when you find a dog, I mean, maybe this is just, I've never done this myself, but when you find a lost dog, usually in children's movies and television programs, they're so happy because they think they're going to keep the dog, and they spend a lot of time trying to convince their parents that they could be responsible and that they could keep it, only to find out there's going to be an owner and they want it back. Ah, devastating.
I think she got over it when she saw Snoopy leaping up into my arms and licking me. So,
I mean, clearly this is the owner. Oh, okay. Yes, exactly. I guess I'll give it back. Yeah.
It's my favorite peanut special ever, Reunited.
Yes, please help us bring Snoopy home is what the headline said with his photo on our little flyers that we put out. I'll never forget it. All right. Obviously, appreciate the uplifting kitty story this morning, as always, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, if it makes you happy, we'll mail more cats, through the parcel post.
All right. Thanks again. We begin every hour as we always do, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings as we pray through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. And we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine. And we also continue to pray for peace in our nation. On Mondays, we pray for the souls in purgatory of our family and our loved ones who really do need our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every single morning and every hour when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Corinthians 2:9. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." St. Maria Faustina Kowalska had a miraculous vision of heaven that she recorded in her Diary of the Divine Mercy. She was privileged by God to get a glimpse of heaven. This is what our spiritual life is all about. This is what our ultimate goal is all about. It's about getting to heaven. During this Easter season, let's continue to persevere in the faith and run the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes fixed on the risen Jesus, our Lord. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I Trust in You. Now, I got a question for you. Do you want to spend a weekend with our very own Father Rocky? You can join us on the 11th annual Walk to Mary this coming Saturday, May 4th, to spend some time with Father Rocky and your Relevant Radio family. Bring your intentions on this 21-mile walk through beautiful Wisconsin countryside to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Champion. It's the only approved Marian apparition in the U.S., and many pilgrims come back again and again for a powerful, prayerful experience. So the walk includes 14, 7, and 1.7-mile options along the 21-mile route and concludes with Mass. Can't walk with us this year? Send us your prayers before noon Central Time this Thursday, May 2nd, and Father Rocky will personally carry them with him. Go to relevantradio.com/champion to share your prayers. That's relevantradio.com/champion. We need to take a short break. When we come back, our spiritual director, the baseball priest, Father Burkmasters, will be with us to continue his B-Form series and continue talking about the structure of the Eucharistic celebration. So stay with us as this Monday edition of Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air on the memorial of St. Catherine of Siena, Virgin and Doctor of the Church. I'm John Moraz, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday of the fifth week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the program, is 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters, 888-914-9149. Now, as Catholics, we go to Mass every Sunday, and some of us even have a chance to attend daily Mass during the week. But have you ever stopped and wondered how the Mass actually came about, how all the different parts came together, and how the actual structure of the Eucharistic celebration was determined? Joining us live is our spiritual director, Father Burkmasters, the pastor at St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, just outside of Chicago, to continue discussing the different parts of the Mass and how they have come together as one single act of worship. Father Burke is the author of his recent book, A Grand Slam for God, A Journey from Baseball to Catholic Priest. He's also the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain known as the Baseball Priest and a longtime Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for being with us once again. It's always a joy to be with you.
I'm here, John. Great to be with you as well.
Father, did you catch any of the action of your Cubbies at venerable Fenway Park over the weekend?
I saw a little bit. It was a pretty wild series, but you know, overall they're off to a great start. They're 17-11, just a half game out of the NL Central. And so they've been starting slow the last few seasons, and so this good start might be a sign of good things to come for the summer.
Yeah, it is. It's a good start. I caught a little bit of the action from Fenway. It's always fun to see the Cubs, who play at that other historic ballpark at Wrigley Field, travel to the storied Fenway Park with all of its history. And, you know, those are the two franchises that play in the most, you know, storied ballparks of them all.
And Theo Epstein is a connection between the two. You know, he was general manager of the Red Sox, and they broke their long dry spell of championships and then came to the Cubs and broke a 108-year dry spell. So he's probably cemented his place in Cooperstown because of that, ending those two streaks in these historic cities.
Yes, and I think Theo was there actually as a fan. I thought I saw some interviews with him over the week, and he's got a connection, obviously, to both the Bo Sox and the Cubbies.
Yeah, I think he's working for Major League Baseball, correct?
You know, I'm not totally sure where Theo is these days, but the one thing that we do definitely know is that, you know, he will always be remembered as the architect of the 2016 World Series champion Cubs.
I think he'd make a great commissioner of baseball. He's got a great mind, and, you know, they're always in need of good leadership at that level.
Well, they're off to a good start, but it's a marathon, not a sprint, as we've spoken about before.
Just like our life is, right?
Exactly.
You know, we have ups and downs in life, but we have to keep our eye on the final goal of union with God in heaven. And that's part of what we're going to be talking about today, is the beauty of the Mass and how that brings us into union and communion with God.
Yeah, last time we were together, we began talking about all the different parts of the Mass, and we covered lots of ground, but, you know, there's a lot to talk about, so we didn't make it all the way through. I believe we made it through the homily. So if you could just give us kind of a real quick recap of some of the things that we talked about the last time we were together.
Sure. We talked about the unity of the parts of the Mass. You know, you have the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. You also have the opening rite and the concluding rite, and all of that is one beautiful act of worship to God. The Mass is also an act of justice, meaning it is, you know, we give God his due by giving him thanks and praise and worshiping God. It's not something that, you know, oh, I've got to go to Mass today, but because of all the gifts that God has given us, we should joyfully come to Mass to worship him. We talked a little bit about those who proclaim the word of God should prepare well, but also those who are listening should prepare by reading and praying with the scripture readings before they come. And then we talked about the homily, that it's just for ordained ministers, bishops, priests, and deacons, how we should be prepared to, you know, preach the word of God. It's such a privilege and also a huge responsibility, and we should devote a lot of time to preparing that, and also to know our audience. Who are we speaking to, and how can we best make this word of God applicable to the lives of our listeners?
And just as a reminder, what do you think are the things that make a good homily?
Well, I think, first of all, that they're grounded in the scriptures. And, you know, the way I approach preaching is I pray with the readings throughout the week. And what I sense God speaking to me, you know, I take notes, and then I'm asking the Lord, okay, what do your people need to hear? You know, so a good pastor, I think, is in touch with his people. You know, you kind of have your finger on the pulse, and you know their ups and downs. And how can I bring this word of God to a place where they can apply it to their lives? It's something that they can practically take with them, you know, throughout the week to say, okay, how can I approach this? I'm known for, I give 3 points every week. My mind works in outline form. And people have found that to be helpful, to say, I can remember these 3 points. And then I summarize it at the end, like, okay, how can I practically put these 3 points into practice during the week?
Which leads us to the presentation of the gifts. Father, can you talk a little bit about the significance of the presentation of the gifts?
This is really important. I think sometimes it's overlooked because we think, oh, this is the collection time, you know, and people are more concerned about, you know, getting their envelope out or who's looking to see who's bringing up the gifts. But this is a time when the document says all creation is taken up by Christ the Redeemer to be transformed and presented to the Father. So not only are we bringing forth the bread and the wine, but we're also bringing forth, you know, all of our sufferings, all of our pain, all of our joys. We're placing that on the altar with these gifts so that he can transform them and present them to the Father. And so remember, the Mass is the one sacrifice of Jesus, who is the priest, but he's also the victim. Jesus is offering himself to the Father, and we offer ourselves and everything that we experience with the Father at that presentation of the gifts. So be aware that when you come to Mass, have intentions, you know, just like there's a mass intention for the day, but also we pray for all of our intentions, you know, as we present them to the Father in the presentation of the gifts.
Let's talk about the Eucharistic prayer. What are the basic elements in the Eucharistic prayer?
Yeah, so this is what the document says is the center and summit of the entire celebration. So this is when we recount the Paschal mystery, Jesus's passion, death, and resurrection. And it talks about there's four ways that Christ is present in the liturgy. In the assembly, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. In the priest, I was the church's minister acting in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. In the Word of God, you know, Jesus is the Word made flesh, and we proclaim the Word. And then ultimately, the source and summit of our faith in the Eucharist. And so this act of the Eucharistic prayer, you know, the priest is acting in the person of Christ, calling down the Holy Spirit upon the elements of bread and wine, and they become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And so they talk about nine different elements in this Eucharistic prayer: thanksgiving, acclamation, the epiclesis, that's the calling down of the Holy Spirit, the institution narrative, and consecration. This is the summarization of you know, the salvation history, the anamnesis, the offering, intercessions, and final doxology. There's a lot of technical words there, but all meant to lead us into this union with God, ultimately in Holy Communion.
And typically, there's four Eucharistic prayers that I use commonly in the Mass, although there are a couple of other ones for reconciliation that are sometimes used as well.
Correct. Yeah, so there are four main Eucharistic prayers. The first one, which we call the canon, but it's the oldest and the longest. That's where when you hear the priest say, you know, all of the names of the saints. The second one is the shortest one. It's most often used at weekday Masses when, you know, Mass is usually about a half hour total. The number three is often used on feast days and a lot of Sundays. It's probably the most commonly used one on the weekends. So it's and it's longer than number two, but shorter than number one. And then the fourth one is probably the one that's used the least, but it's a beautiful Eucharistic prayer. It's talking about salvation history and really lays out beautifully the story of how God has loved us, pursued us, and offered us salvation through his son, Jesus. So, I know some people have missals. They have maybe in their missalette at church, they can follow along. It's often encouraged that people just listen to the prayer. But I also know that some people are visual learners. And, you know, I know when I was a student, I loved to see and then also to hear those two things. You know, when people make notes on a board or something, it brought it together for me. So sometimes people, as they're reading the prayers and listening to the priest, it can take on a deeper meaning. So that's a personal choice on how people approach it.
Well, Father Burke, I'm with you. I love following along in the missal. I use the Roman Missal every time I go to Mass, and it's something that I've been doing for a long, long time, and it helps me to stay focused and really be able to meditate on the words of Scripture, on the words of the Gospel, and just the entire Mass as a whole.
Sometimes we can daydream, right, or get distracted, and maybe having a text in front of us is a good way to, as you say, stay focused and stay connected to the action happening in front of us.
Father, final thoughts here on this Monday morning.
Yeah, so after that, we have the sign of peace. And, you know, you don't have to give the sign of peace to everyone in the church. You know, the document says if you offer the sign of peace to one person, you're offering peace to everyone in the assembly, which is, I think, is something to remember. And then, of course, it leads to the distribution and reception of communion. And so think about this as you're moving forward for communion, that Jesus himself is inviting you into this intimate encounter with him. Not to be thinking about who's in front of me or behind me or next to me, but to think, wow, the Lord himself is drawing me to himself in the Holy Eucharist.
And one of the things that I have found, this short little prayer, my Lord and my God, that you pray when receiving the Holy Eucharist, really helps you to understand what exactly we're receiving.
Yeah, those beautiful words of St. Thomas. And I think a beautiful time to pray that too is when the priest elevates the consecrated host. I know when I go to Spanish, when I celebrate Spanish Masses, the people will say it, you know, mi Señor y mi Dios, my Lord and my God, that recognition. I'm not recommending people shouting that out, but in your own heart, to recognize there in front of me is my Lord and my God, the same one who showed Thomas his wounds, but also his resurrected body.
Well, Father Burke, we'll have to leave it right there. As always, I really appreciate your spiritual direction and your teachings here on the Mass this morning.
Always good to be with you. God bless you and your listeners.
Many blessings to you. Father Burke Masters, the baseball priest, longtime Morning Air contributor. We need to take a quick pause when Morning Air rolls on. Hope Miller, the founder and president of Simply Pro-Life, will be with us to discuss reaching out to young people with a Simply Pro-Life message. So stay with us as we are headed down the stretch on this Monday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Because we serve a God who turns impossible into living, breathing, walking miracles.
This is Morning Air.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday in the fifth week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, our next guest has been following in the footsteps of her legendary grandparents, Joe and Ann Schuyler, the founders of the Pro-Life Action League, and at her young age is already doing some amazing work in the pro-life movement in this post-Roe America. Joining us live from a suburban Chicago is Hope Miller, a young pro-life activist and the founder and president of Simply Pro-Life, to talk about reaching out to the youth with the pro-life message. Good morning, Hope. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for being with us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me. I'm so excited.
Well, Hope, for our listeners that might not know your story, why are you so passionately pro-life, and how did you get involved with the pro-life movement at such a young age?
Well, having my grandfather as Joe Scheid there, as you can imagine, I kind of grew up in the pro-life movement, attending different events that he was hosting through the Pro-Life Action League. But around age 12, I was sort of just hit with the blunt reality that abortion is the killing of an innocent child. And since then, I've never really stopped fighting it. I took up an independent role in the movement and have continued on just working to do whatever I can to help these women in need and help save these babies.
How special is it for you to be following in Joe Schuyler's footsteps? I mean, he's truly one of the heroes of the pro-life movement, along with Anne as well.
Well, they're pretty big shoes to fill, but it is an honor to be able to, fight such a noble fight here in America. And there's so much to learn from him. You know, recently I've just been reading his books. And, it's just an honor. And, now I get to work with the Pro-Life Action League, and I'm learning so much from my Uncle Eric, as well as my grandma Ann Schuyler. And it's just been an incredible experience, and I'm just so honored. I don't like abortion. I think that it's terrible, but it is an honor to fight such a noble fight.
Now, you were inspired to start your organization, Simply Pro-Life. Was your grandfather, I know he had a hand in this.
Oh, yeah. Grandpa's had a hand in every aspect of my pro-life career and passion, even after he's passed. So my grandpa said to do something pro-life every day. I believe he was on the steps of the Supreme Court doing an interview of sorts when he said this. And so when Roe was overturned, it really resonated with me. We should be doing something pro-life every day, but going out and protesting Planned Parenthood or having a full-blown rally isn't practical to do every day. And so I thought, there must be simple things that you can do every day. And so I kind of started researching different ways that you could be pro-life in more simplistic ways and kind of incorporate it in your day-to-day life. Like, you know, we incorporate, prayer into our day-to-day life, even if it's just simple prayers. You may not go to mass every day, but, you'll still pray. And so it was kind of the same general concept. It was, okay, you're not going to go to a rally every day, but what can you do every day? And so the idea of Simply was sort of just born, and I've been working on different ideas to kind of help people do simple things for the pro-life movement.
Now, you've been at this since you were really young, but in the recent years since the overturning of Roe v. Wade, have you had to change some things, change the approach and the way in which you promote and defend life?
Well, the unfortunate reality is that Illinois has become America's abortion hotspot, especially of the Midwest. And so the fight for us here in Illinois hasn't changed that drastically. Maybe the main thing is that we're having a lot more out-of-state abortions, and so we might go and fight closer towards the border now. The pro-life action, they put billboards up on some busy highways coming in and out of Illinois. And so our fight here in Illinois, thankfully, hasn't changed very much. Now, for the rest of the country, yes, it's changed drastically. And that's something that we're aware of and, wanting to help in the ways that we can. But when it comes down to it, America is still very pro-choice, and they still need to see the reality of abortion. And so, a big thing that we do is, the abortion victim imagery. And that is absolutely just as necessary as it was before the overturning of Roe v. Wade.
I've heard it said that the young people are not just the past and the present, but they're the future of the pro-life movement, which I know that this is something that you're passionate about, reaching your fellow young people, teens and young college students with this message.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I believe that our generation might, if we can help them get the resources that they need, be willing to wake up and see how crazy this world has become and begin fighting against it. I mean, the left, to our benefit, is just going too far. And so a lot of people who were, maybe more left-leaning are waking up and questioning it. For example, they might... the left is starting to do, abortions on minors without parental notification or late term abortions, like up until birth. And most people, I want to say, aren't going to agree with that. And so when they don't agree with that, they might start thinking, okay, well, why do I agree with this? And they might start waking up to the idea that all life is valuable. And so I believe that because the left is just going too far, my generation will have no choice but to at least see the black and white between good and evil. And I think that could really benefit us.
I want to open up our phone lines this morning and bring in our listeners. If you're passionate about the issue of defending life, if you have any questions about how to reach young people specifically with the pro-life message, we are taking your calls for pro-life youth activist, speaker, and podcaster Hope Miller at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Hope, can you share with us some practical ways that teens and American youth in general can be pro-life?
Yeah. So first and foremost, the best thing that you can do is begin educating yourself. Live Action has a lot of great resources. Police Action League has a lot of great resources. I learned a lot of my debate tactics from Created Equal. Just start digging in and understanding the pro-life message in the abortion industry inside and out. Because if you're going to defend something, you have to know what you're defending. And so the first thing you need to do is educate yourself. And from there, you could follow at Simply Pro-Life on Instagram or myself at It's Hope Rita on Instagram. And I share practical ways that you can get involved in the pro-life movement every day. But the biggest thing I would say is educate yourself. And then following that, find a group near you who does activism, or begin it yourself, or just start doing a little bit of activism. Because I found once I believed all the things I believed, and once I educated myself on the abortion industry and, the pro-life movement, I needed to get active. And the second I got active and that first debate where I had to defend my beliefs, is when it all solidified for me. And I knew that I just had to keep fighting this. And so educate yourself and then get active.
Hope, part of being educated is knowing the truth, because there's a lot of errors that are out there in the mainstream media and that are influencing young people all the time, and they actually believe some of this stuff. The most basic of basics is just, you know, life in the womb, that it's really a baby. And I know that this is something that you actually address right on your website, on simplyprolife.org.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, the left wants to tell us that it's just a clump of cells and that it's just a piece of tissue. And actually, just recently, there was an image floating around on social media of this sort of tissue in a petri dish. And they are saying that's what a 9-week-old pregnancy looks like, which is absolutely false. And so, but they wanted to humanize, you know, the baby as much as they can. You know, that's what they did, you know, in slavery. And that's what they did in the Holocaust. They wanted to, you know, dehumanize the people that they're killing so that A, they don't feel as guilty about it, and B, they can get other people on board and be like, oh, it's not that big of a deal, it's totally fine. And that's just false. The reality is that an unborn child is a human being and can feel pain and has a heartbeat and everything. It's not just this blob of tissue. It's not this clump of cells. It is a real human being with just as much value and dignity as you and me.
And nowadays, there's a whole nother wrinkle to the whole debate on abortion with the abortion pill, something that we've talked about with your Uncle Eric here on the show numerous times. How do we approach discussing that the abortion pill is not good for young people, it's not good for women, and it can be extremely dangerous?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we had a Walgreens protest just a little while ago, and I spoke at it. And in my speech, I shared stories of women who have had, who have taken the abortion pill. And it's terrifying. Their stories are simply horror stories. And anyone who hears that, there's no way they want that. And so I think that people really need to know what the abortion pill is. I mean, the abortion industry passes it off just like, oh, a little pill that you take and it's no big deal and you won't have to worry about it, like an Advil or something like that. You know, that's at least how it's, you know, perceived. And that's dangerous because it's not. It's not. It's much more involved than that. And, you know, the reality is that it as well kills a human being, which is serious. I mean, anything that destroys life is serious. And yet it's just, you know, being, you know, dispensed by our pharmacies now, which is not good because now they're not monitored by a doctor, and that's not good. And so the whole thing in regards to the abortion pill is terrifying. And as a young woman in today's society, I am mortified that any young woman is going into a Walgreens or a CVS, picking up a little, you know, pill and going home and enduring the amount of pain and suffering that the abortion pill is going to cause, and that we couldn't get her the help and resources she needs. And so, you know, I think the best thing that we can do is educate ourselves and others. You know, the Pro-Life Action League has a really good flyer on the abortion pill. I believe it's called The Abortion Pill, All You Need to Know. You can get that on their website, prolifeaction.org. And, you know, that flyer has tons of really valuable information. But begin educating yourself and educating others on the abortion bill, because it's dangerous and it's being passed off as if it's nothing.
Hope, what is your sense in your encounters and in your travels with other fellow young people with teenagers? Do you think they understand how dangerous that abortion pill really is?
You know, I don't think any person understands how bad even abortion is. I mean, truly, if you think about it, you know, abortion is extremely graphic. I mean, the mere idea of hurting a baby, of dropping a baby, you know, we all like, sure, get it, you know? And then here we are in America ripping apart little arms and legs every single day, over 2,000 a day. And yet we all do minimal activism. I mean, really, at the end of the day, that's the terrifying thing, is that if we all truly understood how bad abortion is, I don't think we'd be able to sleep at night. And so for the young people not totally understanding the abortion pill, you know, I don't think that they do either. And I don't really blame them. I mean, it's hard to know how bad something is when you can't see it. And that's why the abortion victim imagery is so good. But even then, it's just a photo. You know, we're not in that, you know, surgical room at Planned Parenthood, you know, watching them. And even then, it's hidden within a womb. You know, the screams are silent. It's terrifying. And so I don't believe any of us really, really understand how bad it is.
Hope, what about the mainstream media? How challenging is it to share an authentic pro-life message, that simply pro-life message that you have, with other young kids when they're constantly being brainwashed with what we hear in the mainstream media?
Yeah, I mean, the mainstream media is of no help, which is why it's so important for pro-life activists to be on social media, because everywhere else they silence us. And even on social media, they silence us. But just understanding that life is beautiful and that, you know, you're never going to be given a challenge that you can't handle. And so many people, you know, feel alone. And, you know, I'm not the world's biggest fan of social media, but so many people feel alone. Oh, sorry. Oh, you know, so many people feel alone. And in some strange way, social media makes people feel like they're not alone. And so if we could be on there bombarding them with just beautiful messages that life is beautiful and that all life has valuable and that there's hope out there, I believe it could be a very good and beneficial thing, especially when the mainstream media is attacking us. But to me, one of the best things that we could be doing is, you know, sharing that message that life is beautiful and being there for those girls. And then so the young people who maybe aren't in an unplanned pregnancy but are interested in the pro-life message, when they hear how joyful the pro-life message is, I mean, everyone wants to be part of it. Nobody wants to be part of an angry protesting group. They want to be part of a rally that is full of joyful, happy people and families, you know?
Well, if you could maybe share some words of encouragement for young people that might be listening to us this morning, who might be a little intimidated, might feel even, you know, a little scared to be openly pro-life, because we live in a culture, you know, where you know, you can be, you know, an outcast if you actually defend life.
Absolutely. I mean, the abortion movement, the pro-life movement, it's terrifying. I mean, we are fighting so much evil. But the good thing is that, you know, we've read the end of the book. We know that we win in the end. And that is so important. And if you can help and join us along our way in any simple way, that is incredible. And that will benefit us in ways that you will not even understand. You know, start simple. You know, a movement where there is this much evil, we can't tackle it all at once. We have to take it one baby step at a time. And so you absolutely can do it. You can get involved. You can learn the facts, and you can take action to begin ending abortion just one baby step at a time.
We'll have to leave it right there. Hope, thanks so much for being with us. Really appreciate it.
Thank you so much.
Pro-life activist Hope Miller, the founder and president of Simply Pro-Life. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Classic for you today, called Queen Victoria and the Paper Mill by C.L. Paddock. One day, Queen Victoria visited a paper mill owned by one of her subjects, and the owner was happy to show her through the great plant, explaining in detail the different processes of manufacture. During the journey through the factory, she was taken into a large room filled with rags. They were in bins and bales and huge piles on the floor. Some of them had been brought in by rag pickers and were filthy and dirty. These were being sorted and processed by the workmen. "Do you make paper of these?" the queen inquired. "Yes, our best paper is made from rags," the owner explained. She seemed to be in deep thoughts, then revealed what had been going through her mind. "But how can these dirty rags ever be made into clean white paper?" "We have washes," the guide explained, "which remove all the dirt and grime. We have chemical processes too, Your Majesty, by which every bit of color is removed from even these red rags." A few days later, the queen was surprised to find on her desk a neatly wrapped parcel, upon which opening she found contained some of the whitest, most beautiful paper she'd ever seen. On each sheet as well were her name and a watermark of her likeness. There was also a note from the man who had shown her through the paper mill. "Will the queen be pleased to accept a specimen of my paper?" With the assurance that every sheet was manufactured from the rags which she saw in the warehouse on her recent visit to our plant, and I trust the result is such as even the queen may admire. "Will the queen also allow me to say that I have had many a good sermon preached to me in my mill? I can understand how the Lord Jesus can take a poor sinner, the vilest of the vile, and make them clean, and how, though their sins be as scarlet, he can make them as white as snow, and I can see how he can put his own name upon them. And just as these rags, transformed, may go into a royal palace and be admired, so poor sinners can be received into the palace of the great king. From Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us set things right, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they may become white as snow. Though they be like red crimson, they may become white as wool."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. During this Easter season, we invite you to pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky and Maggie at 7 p.m. Central tonight, every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it on this Monday, April 29th edition of Morning Air. For Glenn, Sarah, Young Thomas, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.